because we have the man, I believe, that can answer it. He's a man of God. He contends for the faith. And so we have on with us Dan Corners.
Yes, sir. It's great to be with you. God bless both of you, and thank you so very much for having me on a broadcast with you.
Well, praise God, brother.
Welcome, welcome.
We're glad to have you. And we just wanted to, you know, we had a conversation, and I shared with you, Dan, that, you know, as I read the Scriptures, nobody taught me what I believe. As I read the Scriptures, I came up to a conclusion that I had to abide. When I started seeing words like if is a conditional word, abide, persevere, endure. And when I started reading those words and researching them in Greek and seeing that they're action, present tense, verbs, and I came to my own conclusion, nobody showed me that. And then as I started to talk about that, I felt a lot of resistance. And, of course, I was called into the ministry, and it seems like a lot of the churches today preach a doctrine of once saved, always saved, and basically a they teach grace as a license to sin, and that you can still live in sin and still be eternally secure in Christ. And it was really tough to find anyone that had anything, literature or anything, that was talking about the other part. It seemed like that, you know, they all wanted to be popular. And I came across somehow, I don't know if your website or someone lent me your book, and it was just invaluable. And I thank you for putting that together and the research that you did.
Well, thank you so very much for the kind words and a compliment. And by the way, the title of our book is The Believer's Conditional Security. And we do have a second book, which is much smaller. It's only 231 pages, entitled The Myth of Eternal Security. But thank you so very much for the kind words. I have found that to be the case, what you just said a few moments ago, and that is the vast majority of people that read the Bible and profess to be Christians, evangelical Christians, they believe in this horrible teaching, this counterfeit grace, and I know this might sound strong, but it's really a false gospel, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said this about the real gospel. He said, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, not only is there the conditional word if, which shows the saints at Corinth had a conditional security in Christ, but they were responsible for holding firmly to the word they heard about the gospel from the Apostle Paul. And the ramifications of not holding firmly are also shown in that verse. They could come to the place where they believed in vain. And all of this is denied by the eternal security teachers. Hence, I say they have a false gospel.
Well, Dan, I agree with you. And, you know, when I first started to really research this and look at it, and as I planted a church and I seen the shallowness of Christians, I didn't see the passion, I didn't see the heart for God, and I started to go on a quest of why, God, why are we not seeing these things? And what I saw, and as I read in the Scripture, was when there's no fear of God before their eyes, men set in their hearts to do evil. And I felt that the reverent, holy fear of God was missing from the church, and I said, well, how did that happen? And then you go back to what is being preached. And, you know, as I looked at that, this was the popular doctrine, because it tickles the itch and ears. It makes people feel good and secure when they're living contrary to what the Scripture has said.
Amen. I want to give you a big amen to all that again. One of the things we recently found out was somebody just contacted our ministry, and they told us when they started to believe in eternal security, they had no fear of God. That was one of the first things that was extinguished from them when they started to believe that they're definitely guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom of God. And that in itself is detrimental to anybody's spiritual walk. But something that goes hand in hand with that, Pastor Kevin, it says in Romans chapter 11, listen to verses 19 through 23. This again is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he said here and how powerful and how clear this is. And it's speaking about fear besides showing that we have a conditional security. This is Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. The Apostle Paul said, you will say then, branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So very, very clearly, the Apostle Paul's grace and his gospel and his message to believers was always, don't be arrogant, don't be puffed up, don't think you're guaranteed an entrance, be afraid, be on guard, Turn away from wickedness. Keep yourself pure. I like what he told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And this is another part of the eternal security message that really bothers me. They teach under grace you are not to keep yourself in anything. You're not to hold anything. That would be counter grace. That would be works, they say. That would be legalism. That's heresy. At least that's what they say it is. But it's just like what Jude said. Getting back to what Jude said in Jude 3 and 4, he said, and you see there was a problem way back then in first century Christianity. The Christian community has battled this counterfeit grace. And there we find out very, very clearly it was grace that was changed into a license for immorality. Exactly, identically what is happening today. And Calvinism, all 5 points, they call that the doctrines of grace. The fifth point they label sometimes eternal security, but oftentimes the perseverance of the saints. Even sometimes they call it once saved, always saved. But the point is, they teach under grace, David remained with his salvation in adultery and murder. They teach that the prodigal did not die spiritually when he was a wild living and with prostitutes, thereby inferring that once you become regenerated, that you could backslide to the place where you're in wild living also and visiting prostitutes, and you retain your salvation. If that's not a license for immorality, Pastor Kevin, I don't believe a license for immorality exists anywhere.
Well, Dan and PK, I think some of this comes back to where I think it would be good for us before we start taking callers today to clarify what we say when I think all three of us agree that there's a loss of a fear of God. So we got to let people know why we feel that it's such an important thing to understand that healthy fear of God. Fear that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says that 23,000 were swallowed up in one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. So we have to help people to understand that this is why this is a salvation issue, because Scripture tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
And the other Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Proverbs 14, 16 says, a wise man feareth and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. To me, as Dan shared, that the grace, a license to sin, teaching grace is a license to sin, well, there's no fear. I mean, God has set the whole thing up, and there's consequences to everything. And then to believe that we could sin into the face of a holy God who paid such a great price for us and still be okay, secure, when we're contrary to what the commandments are of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to feel that we're safe, I agree with Dan. I think it is heresy.
Yeah, no doubt about it. We're talking about something extremely serious. There's a whole book of the New Testament written about this issue, and I have to commend both of you brothers for standing up, going public with this, exactly what we are all commanded to do. All Christians are commanded to do that, and if ever, it has to be now. Bear in mind also that Jude wanted to write about a common salvation that he had with his audience, but he felt there was a more pressing need, a higher priority, and that is to combat, to contend against those that change grace into a license for immorality. We should never forget that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, difficult is the way that leads to life. That's what he said. Notice that. Jesus said, hard is the road that leads to life, but we're not given that picture today by especially the eternal security teachers, these people that have so-called grace ministries and other things they like to call it. Sometimes they call themselves Bereans or Bible Answer Men or whatever it might be. But the problem is they're teaching something diametrically opposed to the seriousness of what sin can do in the life of a righteous person. Listen to what Paul said just 3 chapters after he said that we're saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, he said we're saved by grace. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, Paul says, and it goes right back hand in hand with what was mentioned earlier about the importance of fearing God. And this particular passage tells us why, because God's wrath will come on those who are disobedient. Hence, we need to fear him. This is what the Bible says, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, therefore do not be partners with them. Paul wanted the Christians to know, the saints at Ephesus, the ones that were saved by grace, that God's wrath will come on you. Therefore do not be partners with them, and don't be deceived by any message to the contrary. He's telling them, you can be sure of this thing. You're not going to get any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Some people say to me from time to time, I've heard the eternal security people say, well, there are ramifications, there are consequences for sin in the life of a believer, and I could not agree more.
Amen.
There is, and right here it says what it is. You will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Now, Dan, one of the things that we've all quoted, and I'm just going to read Jude verses 3 and 4, and it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're saying, that there was warnings put out about this. There's warnings in the Scripture. And even as I looked at this and some of the comments that you just made from the Scripture in Ephesians, now here's something that has been proposed to me. You know, they say, well, that's before you gave your life to Jesus. That they're saying that they were, you know, even if they're living in sin now, that was prior to their conversion when they sinned prior to the before, they got saved, gave their heart to the Lord, and then they fall into sin. Their statement is that you can never forfeit, or they say lose, but we know it's willfully forfeit, but they say lose. You can never lose your salvation. Once a son, always a son. How do you answer that?
All right, well, what I'd like to say to people that think that once a son, always a son is what the Bible teaches, I like to point them to 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. I think this is crystal clear, and it should end this problem with that particular argument once and for all. This is what we read, 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. It says, See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So according to the Apostle John, who taught the same grace as Paul and Peter and all the rest, he's saying there's a condition to remain in the Son. He's saying you're going to have to meet this condition to see to it that what you've heard remains in you, that you've heard from the very beginning, and that is the real plan of salvation. And he's writing this according to the context of that particular chapter because there were false teachers that came in among them, and they were teaching a wrong message of salvation. You see, people need to know this. There's more than one way to lose your salvation. You can fall from grace, according to Galatians 5, 2 through 4, by trying to be justified a different way, a wrong way. And that was happening to the churches in the region of Galatia because of false teaching. They were turning from the true gospel, according to Galatians chapter 1, and they were turning to a false gospel, which the Apostle Paul said is another gospel. And he said there something which also refutes eternal security. He says, if anyone preaches another gospel, even me, even if we do it, and he's talking about obviously putting himself in on it. He's a Christian, had already been born again. He said, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, let him be damned to hell. That's really what that means. So preaching a false gospel will send someone to hell, and obviously believing a false gospel will send someone to hell. But you see, what we have today, this is an apostate time. People don't want to hear that. They want the feel-good message. They want the good promises presented before them from the Bible. They don't like the threats and the warnings. They don't like the problems of sin. And, of course, we're dealing with something here that is immense. We're talking about such an intense warfare that the devil actually picked off the apostle Judas Iscariot. Judas was a disciple. He walked with the Lord, was promised a throne in heaven. He went out as the Lord's representative. Of course, the eternal security teachers would all deny that Judas ever had salvation. But the intensity of our warfare is shown with the apostle Judas Iscariot, not only with him, but also especially with Solomon in the Old Testament. The man had an amazing beginning with God. For decades, he was holy. He wrote part of the Bible. And look, in his latter years, the man's heart turned to idolatry. There's no evidence in the Bible that he ever came back to God. There's no evidence. Now, what that says to me is we have to be on guard. We have to be alert. We have to be very, very careful. And this eternal security teaching will destroy all of that. It will nullify every bit of these warnings and this urgency of being alert and self-controlled, like Peter said we must do, so we won't be devoured by the devil. Because they teach that God is holding us, God is keeping us, God is protecting us, And they shift all of the responsibility over on God. And they say, if it's not all on God, then it's legalism. Folks, that's a lie. That's not true. The Bible tells us we have our responsibility. Jesus himself said in Revelation 3:11, hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. So was Jesus teaching legalism, or was he teaching grace? He was teaching grace. He was teaching truth. He was teaching Christians what they needed to know. Amen.
Dan, I think before we open up the calls, just one other thing that I think Pastor Kevin might share with and or in agreement with me. What I'm finding out here is a lot of times that when we address this topic or we speak to it, many times, because I'm a youth pastor, I deal with young people, I deal with kids, and it gets very scary for them. And it's a scary thing because I'm challenging them to know what they believe and why they believe it, to tell me scriptures, because so many young people are just being taught by other people, and they haven't made faith their faith yet. So if they're not digging in and getting in, and one of the issues that I have, it's between the lifestyle of sin and committing acts of sin. And then you hear this, well, you were never truly saved to begin with. And so I try to make the issue, especially with young people, to say, well, then what's your question? You need to figure out what it means to you to be in Christ, to be found in Christ, because we are eternally secure in Christ, but there's conditions to being found in Christ. So I think as we get ready to open up the phone calls, phone lines, and start taking calls, let's keep it in the back of mind there that we probably have people out there in the audience that are listening today that are, you know, they have a lot of questions. Some of them are very afraid to even address this topic because they don't want to be challenged by it because it causes them to be question their own faith. To me, I think it's a good thing.
Absolutely.
Because it causes you to dig and to know what you believe and why you believe.
And brother, let me just throw one thing out before you do go to the lines if you're ready to go right now, and that is this. Because I do so much evangelizing out on the street, I run into all kind of people. Mm-hmm. Many of these people that profess to be Christian, they believe in eternal security. And I have found this to be the case almost every single time, almost 100% of the time. One of the arguments they give to me for eternal security is everybody's lustful. So what that says to me, the same exact thing that Jude said about those that change grace into a license for immorality. These people apparently are in lust constantly, and they think everybody's lustful like them. And then they might refer me, or I refer them, to Matthew 5:28-29. And they don't even think that lust is anything real serious. Some of them might say, well, that's adultery, but they think, ha-ha, all sins the same, I'm not concerned, I'll still get to heaven. They have no concept that some sins are greater than others, that not all sin will lead to death. Some sin does not lead to death, some sin does, according to 1 John 5:16-17. And you brought up something before, and that is this argument, this Calvinistic argument, never saved to begin with. Please know that John MacArthur and all the other Calvinists, they never say that David was never saved to begin with because he backslid into adultery and murder. So they have a double message. Sometimes they say it, sometimes they don't say it. But please know this. You could be assured that when they start throwing out words like lifestyle and habitual and practice and stuff like that, though there might be a scripture here and there, they miss the whole point of what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that if a righteous man turns and does evil, he will die for it. In Ezekiel 33:18, it took one sin. I'm not saying it's always one sin, but it took one sin for Adam and Eve. Yeah, one sin did it.
Right. They weren't smoking dope or committing adultery. They simply disobeyed a commandment from God. And that commandment was enough that they forfeited what they had, and they had to come to repentance. Now, another thing I want to mention, to say to you, Dan, and you can help me out if you agree with this, but I was thinking about they're saying, well, you know, you walk around in fear. You walk around in fear, you know, instead of walking in the love of God. That's one of the things that are said to me when I'm witnessing about this. And I said, you know, I thought about it. I said, you know, to say you're eternally secure no matter what, you also have to take into your teaching is predestination. So you could actually, technically, you could fulfill, you could come to church, you could read your Bible, you could do many of the things that you think are required, but if you're not one of the predestined to go to heaven, you're wasting your time.
Yeah, it's a horrible mess when you're dealing with a Calvinist.
How do you know you're one of the elect?
Yeah, because they teach, Calvinism teaches that election is secret. And because they teach that unbelievers act the same abominable way as believers, I'm talking even John MacArthur,
right.
Well, then how could they really tell if somebody's a weed or a tare. And of course, that particular interpretation is a fallacious interpretation to begin with in Matthew chapter 13. They use that passage, or should I say they misuse that passage, to say that nobody could tell the tare from the wheat. That's not what that passage is saying. They most definitely could tell the tare from the wheat. That's why the servants went to the owner and asked, "Do you want us to pull them up?" They could tell.
They could see the difference. They could see the tare.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, and I've heard that where they say that, and that they say the wheat and the tares grow up together. I said, that's in the world. That's not in the church.
Amen. That's another good point. And here's a scripture you'll never hear them quote. 1 John 3:10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are. Notice present tense. Yep. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So it's on the basis of a present tense behavior. And you see, this is grace. But this is not the grace that's being taught today. So when we teach things like this, people are thrown into confusion. They think we are the heretic. We're quoting Scripture in context. We're not doing injustice to the Word of God. We're not mishandling the Word of God. We're teaching the Word of God as the Word of God should be taught, as it was taught in first century Christianity. But because all they've heard a flood of this counterfeit gospel, this false grace message, they think we are the ones in error, when in reality, we're the ones teaching the real message and helping people to repent for salvation's sake, which is denied, flatly denied and opposed by the eternal security teachers. They'll say, well, there's ramifications for your sin. You need to repent, but for reward's sake, for your fellowship, for a better position in the kingdom, but not for salvation's sake. And the Bible says it's for salvation's sake.
Well, as we're talking, Dan, we're opening up the phone lines. You can call in. We're going to share for a few more minutes. You have a question, we encourage you to call. If you feel that you have a scripture that is in contradiction to what we're sharing today, what we're teaching, we invite you to call up. If you really believe in that doctrine, call up and educate us. I mean, because I do want to say that I'll speak for myself, and I know Pastor Rick and Dan I've recently met, but just the way that I've known them to be, we want to know that, we're open to truth. If we're, show us in Scripture where we're missing something. I mean, if you love us, you'll show us. If you love us, if you're out there listening and you believe that you have Scriptures that would contradict what we've been, what we feel that God has showed us, if you love us enough, call us. We're not looking for a fight. We're not looking for an argument. We're looking for, the Bible says reason together in the Scriptures. So I put that out there. If you have an honest question, you're not sure, or you have heard something, or, something you heard on the show already. And one of the other things, Dan, that Pastor Rick, I know he says a lot, is they're saying with the prodigal son that he was still a son. He was always a son.
Yeah.
And one of the things that Pastor Rick pointed out was, well, he was not receiving the benefits, though, of the father when he left the house. He left the father and squandered his inheritance, but he wasn't receiving an inheritance until he came to his senses and says, I'm going to return back to my father's house. And then he began to receive the benefits of being in the father's house.
Well, it goes way beyond that, because in Luke chapter 15, 24, and Luke chapter 15, verse 32, dealing with the prodigal, the father actually described what kind of spiritual condition the prodigal was in when he was in wild living and in sexual immorality. And this is what he said. He said, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So he was spiritually lost when he was also spiritually dead. So how do we know for sure that he was spiritually dead? Somebody might say, well, it says there in Romans 8:13, Dan's always using that scripture, Romans 8:13, Paul said, if you live according to sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. How do you know that's spiritual death? Well, look what happened to the prodigal. He started to live according to sinful nature, and he died spiritually. He became spiritually lost. But we also see two other times the Apostle Paul addressed what will happen to saints if they start to live according to the sinful nature. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, Paul said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, he told them that if they sow to please the flesh or the sinful nature rather than the Spirit of God, instead of reaping eternal life, they would reap destruction or corruption, depending what translation you're reading. So if you compare those three scriptures, Romans 8:13, Galatians 5:19 through 21, and Galatians 6:8 and 9, you will have to conclude that if a saint starts to live according to his sinful nature, for him to die means that he'll die spiritually, which is what happened to the prodigal. And that's what happened to David. How did David die spiritually? We know in Ezekiel 33:18, if a righteous man turns and does evil, he'll die for it. I like to ask the Calvinists, well, how did David die? It says he will die. How did he die? How did Adam and Eve die? They readily admit, well, they died spiritually. Amen. You're right. They did die spiritually. Why can't they teach that now? Because that would be an automatic refutation to their doctrine of eternal security. And what these people do, everything they teach, everything is to protect or spread the theology of eternal security. That's why I would never, ever, ever recommend for anybody, for any reason, to have anything to do with any eternal security congregation or any eternal security ministry. You take a so-called pastor, quote-unquote, a shepherd, quote-unquote, that's teaching eternal security. This man is going to butcher hundreds of scriptures to protect eternal security. Folks, you're talking something very serious here. The Bible is crystal clear. There's a conditional security for the believer. The only security that exists is for those that continue to follow Jesus. If you stop following, which can happen numerous times in the Bible, and here somebody brought up, I think it was Pastor Ricky, mentioned before that sometimes he'll hear, never saved to begin with. It's interesting. I did a study on that one time. You'll find about 36 times in the New Testament, I said about 36, where people have fallen away, wandered away, backslid, etc. About 36 times, and not one out of those 36 times does it say anywhere because they fell away, backslid, wandered from the faith, they had the faith shipwrecked, or they fell from grace. It shows they were never saved to begin with. Right. Now, you see, not one time.
Before we go on, we have a couple callers, so we want to take the call, so we're going to take that call. Hello, caller?
Yes, I kind of disagree with what you're saying there.
Can you give us scripture?
What about Romans 3:10 and Romans chapter 7, where Paul, even Paul said the things he wants to do, he can't do, and the things he doesn't do, he does do. We all sin. We all have sinned. What you're saying is unattainable. Our salvation is secure. Surely a God of love wouldn't turn us away.
Okay, you use the verses in Romans chapter 3, verses 10, and you also used that of Romans chapter 7, where Paul said the things. Dan, I'm going to let you answer that.
Okay, thank you very much. He's a victim of the teaching of eternal security. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So this man's actually thinking, because of all the false teachings that's out there, that there's nobody that's called righteous in the Bible. You'll find out, not only in Matthew 13, but Matthew 25, and many other times in the New Testament, that the righteous are the ones that will get in God's kingdom. So you are either going to become righteous according to the Word of God, or you're not even going to get in the kingdom. So if that's the case, and especially in light of the fact that there's people that were called righteous, very clearly they were called righteous, all you have to do is pull out your concordance and you can find these people. But if that would be the case, we need to find out now, how do you get to be righteous? There's a scripture over in 1 John, I really like it. It tells us, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's 1 John 3, 7 and 8. And then the caller also brought up Romans 7. This is something here that really bothers me, because the eternal security people, they have impugned and smeared the image of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian that ever lived, the greatest example of Christianity. He shed his blood at least on 9 different occasions when he wrote 2 Corinthians, and that was early in his ministry. So he had already shed his blood 9 times in obeying God and spreading the message. 9 different times. And they smear him. They try to use that passage from Romans chapter 7 that says he could not do good. He continually did evil. And these people that bring out practice of sin or lifestyle, the Greek tense is habitual, continuous. And they're saying that is Paul was a Christian. Imagine that. It's hard to believe, but that's exactly what these people are saying. It's shocking, but this is how they portray the Apostle Paul. Folks, there's something seriously wrong with the message going on out there.
Right, and Brady, as you shared with Romans, you know, the very next chapter, he says, if you live in the flesh, you'll die. To have a carnal mind is to be an enemy with God. So, you know, it supports everything you just say. So we thank the caller for that call. We have another caller. We're going to take that call this time. Caller, you're on the air.
Yes, good afternoon and blessings on your day.
Thank you.
I'd like to say that there's one passage in the Bible that talks about sinning, and if you sin against one commandment, you sin against them all. I'd like you to elaborate on that.
All right, you're talking about James chapter 2, 10 and 11. All you have to do is look at both those verses together, and you'll find out James is writing that there's more than one way to become a lawbreaker. He said that you don't have to commit adultery to be a lawbreaker. You can commit murder, and you become a lawbreaker. James chapter 2, 10 and 11 is not saying all sin is of the same degree. Now, that's how that verse is twisted, and that's how it's taught. But very clearly, Jesus taught there's eternal sin that can never be forgiven. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it should be evident for anybody that reads the Bible that other forms of blasphemy can be forgiven. So if I had no other scripture, I would know just on the basis of that, that all sin is not of the same degree. But it couldn't be more clear when you come to 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17, where the Apostle John said, there's sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. So there has to be harmony in the Bible. And by the way, that scripture in James chapter 2, 10 and 11 is the only scripture they can find to support their false concept that all sin is of the same degree. So why do they teach that? They teach it because they say that worry is on a par with adultery, worry is on a par with suicide, and all these sins, according to them, they're not going to keep you out of the kingdom. You can be a drunkard. It doesn't make any difference what you do. You can become a serial rapist. We've had people write us from prison, and they've told us, not only me, but other ones in prison now would not be here if it was not for the teaching of eternal security. I have no doubt that many homes have been broken up because of the teaching of eternal security. I have no doubt many suicides have occurred because of the teaching of eternal security. And I also have no doubt whatsoever that many criminal acts have occurred because of this horrible teaching first taught by the devil in Genesis 3:4. That today we call commonly eternal security or the perseverance of the saints.
Praise God.
And what you're saying there, Dan, when you make mention of that taught by the devil, was when he said to Eve, surely thou shalt not die.
That's exactly right. He taught exactly the opposite of what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 to Adam through that one act of disobedience when he would eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would die spiritually as a consequence. The devil came along, just exactly like the eternal security teachers today. They're parroting the devil's message, and they're telling us a righteous person will not die spiritually. That's exactly their message. That's the thing that we hear continuously, which is exactly the opposite. All through the Bible, not only in Ezekiel five times, not only in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but repeatedly in the New Testament, James tells us the sinning process in James 1, 14 through 16. And there even he also said that you'll die spiritually and don't be deceived. And the last two verses in James chapter 5, he said the same exact truth. He talked about somebody wandering from the faith, and that it says that he would become a sinner and his soul would be saved from death if he would go back to where he was before he wandered from the truth.
Right, and that's James 5:19. It says, brethren, so it's, we know who he's talking to. If any of you do err, and that means depart from the truth, and one convert him. It's interesting that he needs to be converted because he departed. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner. So it starts out calling him a brother, like you just said, Dan, and then again it goes on to call that same man, that same one that he was once called a brother, after he errs, it calls him a sinner. And it says, if you converteth the sinner from the error of his way, you'll save a soul from death.
That's a very important scripture, because sometimes we get emails and even phone calls to our ministry, and people are terrified. They don't believe in eternal security anymore, and they wonder, I don't know if God will take me back or not. And James chapter 5, 19 and 20 clearly teaches you can't come back, right, as we see with the prodigal. Jesus taught the father ran to welcome him back, and that's the only time you ever see in the Bible where the father is ever running for any reason. And he ran to welcome the backslider back home when he turned from his idols to serve the true and the living God. And there's one other scripture that also teaches you can come back, which I already read, and that's Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. So yes, you can be grafted in again. Yes, you can turn away from that wickedness and come back. So people ask, well then, if that's the case, what do you do with Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6? Well, this is a very important scripture, very, very important scripture. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 does not say if there. It says they had already fallen away in the Greek. They had already turned away, and they could not be renewed again by repentance. Notice, they had already repented. They could not be renewed again by repentance. As other people can be renewed, they couldn't be. Why? Well, if you check church history, you'll find out the sin they committed was eternal sin. The pressure for them was to get back into the synagogues, and for them to get back into the synagogues, they would have to commit eternal sin as described in Mark chapter 3. They would have to say, in essence, that Jesus had a demon, and by the power of the devil, he performed his miracles. Hence, that's eternal sin. They could not be renewed again by repentance. John MacArthur teaches those people never had true salvation. It clearly says they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, and there were other clear, definite descriptions of people that had truly been saved. And it says repentance. They had come to repentance initially. So this is what they got to do. You see, that's why nobody should sit under any pastor that teaches eternal security. Have nothing to do with that person. And there's a reason why you don't want to have anything to do with them, because you're going to share in their wicked work. If you support a ministry or a congregation that teaches the devil's gospel, the devil's first lie, folks, you're going to be responsible when you stand before God, especially after hearing the truth, as you are now hearing on this broadcast. If you never heard it before, today you're hearing it. Sure. Now you're being warned, if never before. Listen, folks, I recommend that you get very serious reading the Bible for yourself. Read the New Testament 10 times over and believe what it says. Jesus was not joking when he said to those that had already been saved, the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, "All men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved." Jesus wasn't joking. He's saying to them, they're going to have to endure to the end to get in the kingdom, which means if you don't endure to the end, you're not getting in the kingdom. I don't care what the eternal security people say. Jesus taught different, and Jesus is Lord. He knows what the truth is.
Amen. And also, Dan, another point that you brought up, and I think Pastor Rick also, was in Ezekiel, and I was looking for the reference real quick, but I couldn't find it, but I know it's there, and was when he told them, he showed them different levels of sin. All sin wasn't the same.
Ezekiel chapter 8.
Ezekiel 8, thank you. And he says in Ezekiel 8, "Come and show, I'll show you abominations." And then he says, "Come even further and I'll show you greater abominations." And then he goes on to do it like 4 or 5 times. He talks about a greater wickedness and greater abominations. And, you know, to try to equate that speeding with committing adultery, and it's not all that all sin that there, you know, that the sin that we commit that can take us to hell or willfully forfeit our salvation. We have to understand that there's also repentance, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which you've just, you know, shared. Let me ask this: is forgiveness conditional? And I have to say, absolutely, it is.
Yes,
because unless you repent, not only do you repent, if you don't forgive others their sin against you, you're not forgiven. That's clear in Matthew chapter 6.
Could not be more clear as far as I'm concerned. Not only that, in Matthew chapter 18, 34 and 35, Jesus actually taught there, he gave a teaching about how to anger God, and that is to hold unforgiveness against somebody, and he said that that person would be handed over to the torturers, and he would not get out until he could pay everything he owed, and there's no way for him to pay everything he owed. So in other words, he would be there forever in torment. That's describing hell. And then he said right after that, "That's how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So yes, absolutely, positively. And by the way, I want to throw this out too. I remember one time my wife and I were going out on the streets obeying what the Lord Jesus said, taking the gospel to people out on the streets, to the highways and byways. I ran into a so-called pastor, eternal security teacher. I don't like to call him pastor, because in a biblical sense, he is not a true pastor. He's not a pastor. He's a savage wolf. He's hurting people, not helping them. He's not feeding the sheep. He's fleecing them. He's stumbling them. He's a snare to the sheep. But this man said, nowhere in the Bible does it say, nowhere does it say that after you repent initially for getting born again, that you have to repent again. I said, well, that's not true. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said 5 times, repent to the born-again people, the ones, the churches in Asia. And you could clearly see, positively, if you read those over very carefully, those 2 chapters, repentance for them, at least on certain occasions, was a salvation issue. Amen.
We have a caller. We're going to take that call. But when we come back from that call, or when we're done with that call, I want to talk about that scripture that talks about the loss of rewards. So we can take that call right now. Caller, you're on the air. What's your question?
You said something earlier. First of all, I don't believe in Calvinism.
Okay.
First of all, but you said something about the spirit dies when somebody goes back.
You mean to spiritually die?
Yeah.
Yeah, Dan, go ahead. I'll let you answer it.
And the thing is, what I wanted to say was that I don't have a Bible in front of me right now. I wish I did. I'm
okay.
At a different place. But a lot of times I deal with Calvinists, and they said somebody that's spiritually dead, how can they repent unless they're one of God's chosen? And I always tell them, I said, well, everyone's born with a conscience, and everyone knows good and evil. And also, too, there's scripture in the Old Testament that even talks about that there was heathens. When God talks about it, it says that they were stirred in their spirit. So it even talks about an unregenerated person had a spirit. And you said that they're spiritually dead. And I think even Watchman Nee would say that when man dies physically in the garden, but his spirit, it was separated from God, but his spirit didn't die. And I, because he would always break it down and say that conscience is part of the spirit, the God. So
I just want to clarify. Dan didn't say that your spirit dies. He said that it's a spiritual death, meaning a separation from God.
When you fall away from God, you spiritually die. So maybe I misunderstood what he was saying.
Dan, I'll let you answer for yourself, but I believe he's asking, does your spirit die, or are you spiritually dead, and what you mean by that?
Okay, and I have another question after that.
Okay, I'll let him answer the first one, then we'll go to the second question.
Yes, you hit it right, Pastor Kevin. You understand what I'm believing. What I'm believing is that a righteous man can turn to evil, and he will die spiritually because of the sin he has committed. And you could also die spiritually if you believe a false gospel or if you disown Jesus. Absolutely, you could die spiritually. We've seen it happen to the prodigal. The Apostle Paul gave that warning to the Romans, Roman Christians, Romans 8:13. Go ahead.
I think, can you like explain what you mean by spiritual death, like spiritually dying?
Yes, I can. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us the non-believer, the unsaved, the person that's a child of the devil, he is spiritually dead. He's separated from the life of God. And to be spiritually dead means that you're on the road to hell, in so many words. And you become spiritually alive when you get biblically born again. And you get biblically born again when you repent. Repent means to turn from sin, and you put a faith in Jesus that will commit to him. You have to submit to his lordship. And when you do that, you biblically get born again. And by the way, folks, you can know when that happens to you. If you just prayed a prayer and you're wondering, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Listen, guys, when you truly get saved, when you truly repent, it says in Romans 6:22, something vital to this whole issue. It says, but now that you've been set free from sin, become slaves of God, the benefit you reap is the holiness, and the result is eternal life. So if you've never been set free from your sin addictions, you've never been born again. You've never had it. Never. A lot of people claim that they're Christian, and they've never been set free from their sin addiction. All they did was pray a prayer, maybe join a church, been water baptized, or did something else. They've never truly repented. When you repent sincerely from your heart, you give everything to God. Folks, you'll be set free from that lust. You'll be set free from cocaine addiction. You'll get set free from drunkenness. It doesn't matter what the sin addiction is. You will be set free instantly, right on the spot.
Dan, would you say then it's a matter of interpretation what we're saying, logistics as far as spiritually dead, separated from God, but the man's spirit isn't really dead?
I would never say it's a matter of interpretation, because the Bible could not be more clear. It doesn't matter who would teach something to the contrary. If you look what happened to the prodigal, the father said that he was dead and lost. How was he lost? He wasn't geographically lost, like Charles Stanley would say.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I think we've already clarified, you're not talking about the spirit dies.
Right.
Like a man's spirit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're spiritually dead, and what he means by that is you're spiritually separated from God. I'm just going to ask you to go to your second question.
Okay.
Thanks,
brother. Second question was, Dan, you said that a person that commits suicide will not enter the kingdom of heaven, right?
That's correct.
How about a person that was, and actually I know a family of one of the men that was a Christian, and he was in the World Trade Center, and the man jumped from the World Trade Center, committed suicide. How would you answer that family?
All I know is what the Bible says. The Bible says that murderers do not have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, also in Revelation 21:8, it says that murderers will go to the lake of fire. Of course, it's understood unless they get forgiven. David was guilty of the sin of murder. He got forgiven, but that's different for a suicide. And by the way, I'm not being hard on families that have had a suicide victim. There's people in my own family that have committed suicide. I'm just teaching what the Bible says. The Bible says this, so this is what we have to go by. This is the fact. This is all we have. I don't know about some of these little details. People bring up these hypothetical situations, or in this particular case, an actual occurrence. I don't know specifically how to answer that, except as I have already answered.
But I also want to say that we don't know what his intent was. You know, to jump out of a burning building, doesn't necessarily mean that he wanted to die.
And I also heard...
preserve his life if he was jumping out of a burning building.
I remember on the phone in the South Tower, and it was either being cooked by jet oil or jump out of the building.
Yeah, but I'm saying he took the second latter choice because he thought there might be some hope, because there was people that did jump and did live.
That's exactly right. We're just going to say the same thing. Not everybody that jumped died.
Exactly. So is that all of your questions, caller?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Thanks. Bye. Thanks for calling. All right, Dan, I want to get to, before we take the next call, is on rewards. When because that's a common thing they use, that the wood hay and stubble, you know what I mean, that you're not forfeiting your eternal security in Christ, but it's just loss of rewards. And I was just curious to how you would answer that.
Okay, well, thank you very much. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we have the only time in the Bible where we learn details about how to lose rewards. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 1 through 18, he spoke of how you can get rewards, and that's by doing acts of righteousness, such as praying, fasting, giving to the poor, but you have to do it with the right motive. If you do it with the wrong motive, he said, you will get no reward. Now, unfortunately, these grace changers, the people that tell us that you're secure in your adultery, your drunkenness, your lying, your theft, your criminal acts, they want us to believe that you're going to still get into heaven, you'll be saved, so as by fire, everything will burn up, but you'll get in. But nowhere in 1 Corinthians 3 does it say why their rewards will burn up, but it does tell us in Matthew chapter 6. So that's a far cry, altogether different, totally different from how Stanley and Swindoll and Hanegraaff and Hunt and all the rest of them, how they would teach that your rewards will burn up by evil, wicked acts. That's not what it's teaching there. The only time in the Bible, again, that it teaches how rewards will be lost, it's Matthew chapter 6. If you do a righteous act with an impure motive, and remember, in 1 Corinthians 4, God's going to expose our motive, and that's going to be the basis of our reward, if we get a reward or not.
Praise God. And also, they'll say, I've heard actually some of those teachers that you just quoted, I've also heard some of those same preachers say that God, if you don't repent of your sin, that God will actually kill you and take you to heaven.
What a license for immorality that is. That's absolutely shocking. You're absolutely right. That is what they teach. They teach, that's called their version of the sin unto death. And where is the endurance to the end in the way of righteousness, like sometimes a Calvinist will say? There you have, is the way they portray it, there you have somebody, let's say, that's in adultery or drunkenness. They refuse to repent. They will not repent. And these people actually teach that God will kill them physically and then take them to heaven in their sin. So they're unrepentant. Sometimes the Calvinists will say, if you stray, you always come back. They certainly don't teach it in that particular case, because they teach there you don't have to come back and you'll still go to heaven. You see, it's a license for immorality.
Right, and my question to him was, so you're telling me that if you were committing adultery or you're a murderer or whatever, and you're telling me that if you're not repentant, God's way of rewarding you is to kill you and take you to heaven?
That's pretty bad, isn't it? But you see, this is how these people teach, and sadly, they're getting away with it.
And I've heard those same names say, and I have it on tape, matter of fact, that they would say that you can deny Christ and he'll never deny you because of once a son and always son.
And that's actually calling Jesus a liar, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus said he would disown us. They're saying he won't. Now, there's something seriously wrong here. But you see, people are ignorant of what the Bible says. All they're doing is just listening to teachings instead of reading the Bible for themselves. Folks, you need to read the Bible. You're not going to know what to believe. After this broadcast is over, you're going to hear some eternal security teacher say something to the contrary, and you're going to be blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine. You won't know what to believe unless you get in the Bible and read it for yourself.
Dan, I think it's been a great show. We're getting close to the end. I really appreciated you. This is PR, being on here and everything today. But again, to me, it's just it's a fearful thing. It's a scary thing, because we have a generation who's grown up, and because I think we lost this fear of the Lord, we've lost the right teaching. Naturally, what goes hand in hand in that is we don't see the power of God. We don't see the power of God manifested in people's hearts and lives, and we have this immorality license to sin. I think it's such a good thing that you do, and so I'm going to continue to keep you in prayer, because you've been an awesome resource for me, brother, and keep us in prayer, And as I tell Pastor Kevin, I challenge people all the time, know what you believe and why you believe. Get in the Word. Get in God's Word. Don't just take what I say to you. Get into God's Word. And we're all the time trying to say, hey, if it's not true, let me know. Show me. Give me the truth, because I want the truth. I don't want to be a false teacher, because I know there's a stiff penalty that I'm going to pay for being a false teacher.
Amen. No doubt about it. Let me just throw out one scripture before I turn it back over. That's 1 Corinthians 9:27. Getting back to what the caller mentioned before from Romans chapter 7. This is the real Apostle Paul. He's saying 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body, make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself would be disqualified or cast away. So Paul knew he could lose his salvation, and he did something to help his own spiritual walk to continue with God. It's 1 Corinthians 9:27.
And God also said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Amen.
I mean, there's all, and God telling us to follow him. God telling us to endure.
Amen. And continue and persevere. And there's savage wolves. These are dangerous times. These are perilous times. There's the pool of the world. There's a pool of sin. The devil is trying to deceive us and lead us astray. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we need the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Well, you know what? It's been great, Dan. We're running out of time. We want to thank you. Thank you so much, brother. You've been such an encouragement to me. Thank you for both books. I've read them both. The book is wonderful. It's great for any true seeker of truth. We'll love that book that you wrote, Diane. And we thank you again, brother.
Thank you so very much for having me. And, brother, sometime if you want to do it again, that'd be fine with me.
Oh, we'd love to do it again, and we will do it again, brother.
Okay, sounds good. God bless both of you. Keep up the good work.
God bless you.